This morning is going to be from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 24. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must follow the rest with your feet? And as for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you follow with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Our next reading is going to be Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy.
Political class in Ezekiel 34. The consequences of their mission drift are nothing short of disastrous. Ezekiel sees that the whole nation will suffer devastation as a result of their mission drift. The country will be conquered, despoiled, and taken into exile. The Babylonians will do to Judah what the Assyrians did to Israel, the northern kingdom, a bare 125 years before. So time will tell if we in 21st century America have learned anything by the unhappy precedent set for us in 6th century BC, where the establishment put its interests ahead of everyone else's. I've been thinking about the year closing and the year beginning, and I have the thought that perhaps 2015 will be remembered as a year that our political class got called on the carpet for a mission drift. And the drift I have in view is not one of partisan politics, because both left and right have drifted. And beyond their partisan squabbles, the proper function of leadership, shepherding God's people, God's sheep, the people, has been abandoned. And the political class is arraigned by the public on charges of putting their interests, staying in power, enjoying the perks, addiction to the campaign mode, ahead of the public interests of God's people. Some critics say this is reflected in the abysmal approval ratings of Congress, which is lower than that of an unpopular president. And although I am very suspicious of approval seeking by the political class on principle, I hear other critics who say that the government is broken. I'm going to leave those criticisms with those more adept than I at framing them. And what I want to do is bring forward God's scathing critique of the job performance of his shepherds, those people whom he has raised up to look after the interests of the people who are his sheep. The leadership of Judah gets failing marks because while they were appointed to look out for others, they appear to have generally misconstrued their assignment. God is reminding them through Ezekiel that they are not in leadership to get rich, peddle influence, help their friends, protect their positions of power and privilege, or to live self-indulgent lives. Everyone would be better off if leaders stopped behaving as if they were the better off and began to live self-sacrificially, helping others to be better off. Shepherding people, according to the Word of God, is the mission. That's what the leadership is supposed to be about. Anything other is mission drift. And while mission drift is the reason that the political class is in the barrel, mission drift is a shared dilemma. I believe that everyone, myself included, is subject to mission drift. I've been reminded, as I look back and have some perspective, that many years ago I was asked to express my vision for the church at East Winthrop, and I put forward a vision piece. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Some of you may actually remember it. It is available. I invite you to look at it. It's based on 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. I would like to read that passage to you in order to help us keep from committing mission drift. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. All of this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, that's the vision and the mission that was put forward. And as you know, the challenge is not just being able to recite it, but being able to keep it. And it has dawned on me that we are not actually done with that mission, which Paul so eloquently expresses, despite his claim repeatedly that he's not very good with words. I have been repeatedly reminded that the church is not about just getting along or being friends as much as it is about helping others to be reconciled with God. And then we, on the basis of having been forgiven and made righteous, rework our past and our history, our sense of self, and our relationships to align them with who we are as a new creature in Christ. Over and over again, we have the wonderful delight of helping people find Christ. If we can lead them into a growing relationship of love and trust and open worship of God, I say we will do well. God will not indict us for mission drift. He will not charge us with failing to shepherd the sheep. So I read in Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 9, about the mother of Lemuel. She is one together woman. Her son, who is next in line for the throne, I say, a king in the making, she discloses is subject to mission drift. And this remarkably wise, mature, and perceptive woman sees that drift and calls her son on it. She starts off by getting his attention with these words that are something like, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking?" That's a good way to get your attention, don't you think? She says to her son, "You need to stop. You're messing around. You are dissipating your strength in immorality and folly. Listen, son, loose living with loose persons is self-destructive. It is a way that Satan chooses to take out kings, as well as elected officials and leaders and magistrates and administrators and CEOs and husbands and fathers and pastors and evangelists." Now, as a matter of fact, his mother knows what she's talking about from firsthand experience. My conviction is that this is, in fact, Bathsheba. She knows from firsthand experience that her adulterous affair nearly took out King David. The consequences of their sin were lasting. The sword never departed from his house. As you read the history of David, it's an endless tale of strife and contention and even usurpation, rebellion, and murder. And it haunted David's line from the time of his transgression onward. So I want to lift up Lemuel's mom as someone who is really tuned into the harmful effects of sin, the debilitating effects of drinking. We don't know if that was her issue, but she seems to sense through all of this kind of self-indulgence that she sees around her that leaders need to be a cut above that. They need all of their powers intact. They need to function unimpaired. A king, a leader, a shepherd cannot indulge mission drift because good order and public safety depend on him. The word says that everyone's well-being hinges on the personal, private, and individual choices of the king, of the leaders. You can read history, and one of the most chilling episodes in history that I could recall is that when the Vandals were descending on Rome to sack it, the emperor and with him the entire governing elite were busy partying, and they were too inebriated to send up the alarm and set the defenses, and so they died. As Rome burned, amazing as it may sound, the party continued. And so this mother advises her son to reserve strong drink to the comfort of the dying, to help them forget their poverty, to alleviate their pain. In other words, she seems to be saying the proper use of drugs is there, so keep a lid on it. There's more. She also tells her son that the king's the first advocate of the people, that it is his job to speak up for the voiceless, for those who are not being heard. Justice, defending the rights of everyone, rather than partying and pleasure and self-indulgence. The king's mission is a responsibility and an obligation. So to advocate for the rights of all is to refuse either to exploit or oppress the people personally, or to refuse to allow anyone else to do it either. And because he is righteous, he is to judge his people with wisdom and mercy and power, and he must never ally himself with those who, being intoxicated with power or lustful for preference or special treatment, commonly conspire against those they hold to be beneath them. They call them the stupid, the ignorant, the poor, and the easily led. No one questions that those who see themselves as the establishment elite can feather their own nests, but their trust and hope is that the king would be on their side. The people depend on him being their advocate. They truly hope that he will separate himself from all that wheeling and dealing and graft and corruption by his opposition to those things, not by his excelling all the crooks and opportunists in his robbery. At least that's how it's supposed to be. Here's Ezekiel's fourfold indictment. You can read it for yourself, and I wish you would, because as we go through this presidential cycle, you need to be thinking about what the Word of God has to say about the kind of leadership we should seek. First, the leadership practiced religious abuse. That is to say, they took for themselves the best parts of the people's sacrifices, even the best portions which were prescribed and restricted to the priests and the Levites. And then, before the sheep were placed in the fire, as required by a whole offering, the best of the sheep would be sheared or fleeced, and that part of the sacrifice would be siphoned off so that the powerful could dress themselves in that wool. God calls it my wool. They wear clothing made with my wool. They were greedy to exploit the offerings, even to the point of robbing God. What the penitent brought for God to pay for atonement, as required by the law, never got to the intended beneficiary because they stole it. This is a diversion of wealth. We might call it theft. And what I want to point out is God neither missed this nor found it amusing. In Jesus' day, to step it up a little, similar practices have been reinstituted with the improvement that the penitents couldn't even bring their own animals, but had to buy them in Jerusalem. And they had to pay with temple currency, which included inflated and hefty prices. Not only that, the temple was being run by Sadducees, who didn't believe in all that God stuff, but knew that religion was good business. The temple was profitable. They did believe in making money. So, I want to be clear, I am not indicting a race. When I talk about the Sadducees, I'm talking about a particular group of people who lived at a particular time and whose particular offense was odious to God. The second indictment was, rather than to look after the well-being of the people, they chose to oppress them. They did this by neglecting justice. They took advantage of people in court. They threw their weight around just because they could, because they were influential, because they were moneyed, because they were rich or famous and had social standing. They were the people who count, you know, the elite, in academia, in the entertainment industry, in Washington. They did not lead self-sacrificially. And God calls it for what it is. He calls it slaughter. Thirdly, the leadership did not protect the community. They neglected public safety. When people were harmed, harassed by government regulations or interest groups that wanted their land, their place, their wealth, their lives, the wicked leadership let it happen. And worse than that, they joined in. And so the prophet says the people were scattered. They ran for cover. Some of the people were made homeless. The herb and poor, the parentless children, the victims of drug abuse or misuse, the illiterate, the ignorant, the alien. No one sought them out to be a blessing to them. The effort to gather them in was not made because they were too busy helping build up the helpings on their own plate. They weren't necessarily racist, but they were equal opportunity exploiters of any of the poor, the weak, or the vulnerable. Once again, God did not miss this, and he is not amused. Fourthly, the leadership did not protect the people from foreign enemies. They neglected the garrisons. They failed to raise troops. They would not pay the troops. They would not defend the boundaries. So violent men pillaged from within, and raiders crossed the border to pillage from without, to help themselves to whatever and whomever when they wanted. This is 600 years BC. Doesn't it sound familiar? For this is what happens where men like Lemuel refuse to be men and where leaders like the misdirected shepherds of Israel fail to lead. So this morning, at the end of the year, I wanted to talk with you about what godly leadership is and what godly leadership isn't. I believe I have done that. God has promised us four things. This is the most encouraging part about what I see in Ezekiel. He will oppose the false shepherds and the treacherous leaders. He will hold them accountable for their wickedness. He will remove them from leadership. He will personally appear and rescue and heal and shepherd in their stead. And he will do so through his Son and those who are in him, even Christ Jesus our Lord. For it is the operation of the Son to gather and not to scatter. God will call his people to himself, and because they trust in him, they will come. He will provide through David, the son of David, the seed of David, a place, streams of pure and unpolluted water, fertile land and bounty and rest. The people of Israel will remember the grant of a grateful Pharaoh who settled Joseph and his family in the very best land of Egypt, even Goshen. God will not only destroy the fat and strong tyrants, for that's who he has in view, his judgment will reach from top to bottom. Even sheep who butt, bully, and tyrannize their neighbors will be stayed from harming anyone further. God will deal with the internal threat, and God will deal with the external one. And when God is dealing with those things, peace will reign and strife will be exiled. Isn't that a wonderful idea? That strife itself would be exiled. There will be no famine, and the insulting and abusive behaviors will stop. God will take up residence in their midst, and from there he will be their God. The word of the Lord has spoken it. So these are good things, amen, with which to close out the year and to close in on 2016. I pray this is helpful for you. I want to wish you the happiest of New Year's. Amen.